So the theme of our talk this morning is everything changes. Now, if you can think of times, events, moments that have possibly changed the world or changed how we think about things that go on in the world. So the things that you might come to mind will obviously depend on maybe how old you are. But some of the things that come to my mind are the Lockerbie air disaster, which was in 1989, I think. 9-1-1, the Twin Towers, the planes, the terrorists crashing into the Twin Towers, Princess Diana's death. I'm a big, massive Queen fan, so when Freddie Mercury died, I remember that day. There'll be things that we all remember that might mean different things to us, but also events that change the world. But in our passage this morning from Acts chapter 2, we will be studying, we will be talking about an event that would change the world forever from this point at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. This is the third in our series on Acts. And so just a recap on chapter 1, where before his ascension to heaven, Jesus had told the disciples that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and it would be 10 days. And Jesus had told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they received the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How wonderful is that? And everything would change from this point in time. And when that day came, which was called Pentecost because of the feast of Pentecost, all those 120 people that we read about in chapter 1 that were in the upper room, they were all sitting, waiting. And these were the 120 people that had been there when Matthias was chosen as a replacement for Judas. So the day of Pentecost came, and it had at least two distinct meanings. Obviously, the first one is that this was a historical event and it would only happen once. The long-promised outpouring of the Spirit following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And it also, therefore, completed the beginning of the Messianic age, the age of the Spirit. The Spirit had come. A one-off event that changed everything. And all Christians, without exception, since that day have become part of this new age and have received the gifts of forgiveness and of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave us by his death, resurrection, and ascension and outpouring of the Spirit. And secondly, it was a fulfillment not only of the general Old Testament expectation of the Spirit's coming, but also the promises Jesus had made to those 120 in the upper room that we read about in chapter 1. And the fulfillment was intended to equip them so that they could go out to all nations as inspiring and teachers of authority to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus. So they were sitting in the house when the disciples heard something like wind and saw something like fire. We might have a picture. Jesus had told them during his ministry that the Holy Spirit was like the wind that blows whenever it pleases. You hear its sound like we hear the sound of wind, but we can't see it. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. You can't see it, you can only see its effects. And the tongues that seem to be like fire that rested on each of them, and when you see pictures, the fire is like a flame resting on each of their heads. That, of course, reminded them of the holy presence of God. And we think about Moses in the wilderness being startled by a bush that seemed to burn yet wasn't consumed. And there are three things to note about this event that changed everything at Pentecost. And one was, it was God's plan. It was God's plan to form the church. The fulfillment of Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit. It's no coincidence that this takes place during a Jewish harvest festival, Pentecost. This is a term from the Greek word Pentecost, probably pronounced that wrong, meaning 50th, which comes the 50th day after Passover, and we now know it as the 50th day after Easter. It was one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals when people were to bring gifts and offerings before God. So this event that took place was going to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it took place at a time when Jews from the ends of the earth had travelled to Jerusalem. And we have a picture of a map of where all the Jews at the end, all the Jews had travelled from all the corners of the earth, from Asia, Africa, from Rome. We can see there on this map. And Jesus told Peter that he would build his church in Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The creation of the church is God's means of taking his word, his gospel, to the nations. And we are here now because in first century Jerusalem, this small group of people, empowered by the Spirit, made the decision to live out Jesus' words in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this should be a reminder to all of us here now today in this church that our purpose of the body of Christ is not to focus on our own selves and our own needs and our own happiness and thinking about the things that we like and the things we don't like and our preferences. Our purpose is to continue to spread the knowledge of God to all nations. In my job, I do a bit of project management, and as part of a project plan, you have to name or you have to write down the scope of the project, the size of the project. Well, the second thing to note here is that the scope of God's plan is all the nations. And Luke goes through this long list of nations that Jean read. But the key to this list is in verse 5, that it represents men from every nation under heaven. And this list of nations reminds us, perhaps, of the nations in Genesis 10, which led to the building of the Tower of Babel, where God judged those proud, arrogant men by confusing the languages, which no one could understand. And at Pentecost, there is a reversal of this, and God turns this confusion of tongues into a miracle, which demonstrates his purpose in taking the gospel to all the nations. And what was causing this bewilderment and amazement and marvel from all those God-fearing Jews that were there from all the corners of the earth was that they were able to understand what was being said. Because unlike the speaking in tongues that's described in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, they were able to understand what was being said because they heard their own language which they learned from whichever country they came from. But even more so amazing was the fact that it was Galileans that were speaking this language. These were rural people who were considered ignorant and uneducated. Dare I say, a bit like what people in the south of England perhaps think of us northerners and our accent, and apologies to anybody here who's from the south of England. But quite often as a northerner, we do get comments about our accents. I'm quite often asked if I'm a Geordie, which I'm not, born and bred in Cumbria. But how could these uneducated people who were considered to be ignorant, how could they have learnt all these languages? It's quite difficult to learn a language. We had our church fell walk last week, and I was talking to Joseph, who's Rosie Thwaites' son-in-law, and he's Czechoslovakian. And he said he started to learn English when he was 25, and it was really difficult. And he's now trying to teach their little boy Czechoslovakian, and he's finding it really difficult to go back into Czechoslovakian from speaking English. And the language, the best way to learn a language is when you're really young, when you're a child. Although he does say that the little boys, when he's trying to teach him this Czechoslovakian, is saying, no, don't want to learn it. But once again, this is God breaking earthly stereotypes, choosing people who are not necessarily academics and experts and the cleverest of people, because God works in ways in people far beyond our ability for his purposes, and he's still doing that today through his Spirit. But the strange thing was as well that it wasn't just the languages. In this passage in verses 6 to 8, Luke uses a word which translates as dialect. So even the dialect of that language from the area they were from was spoken. So maybe it's a little bit like West Cumbrians who are not from West Cumbria kind of speaking a language of their own. And I know people who are familiar with that will be smiling. And if there's anybody here from West Cumbria, I do apologise. But it was on the news the other night that there was two men from Yorkshire, and they were having a conversation, and the reporter didn't have a clue what they were saying. And it was talking about different dialects, and sorry if you're from Yorkshire, but it was a really broad dialect they were speaking in. And at the end of the topic that they were talking about, the newsreader was laughing, and he was saying words that obviously southerners wouldn't understand. And one of them was, he said that people from the northeast, and he was looking incredulous when he said it, people from the northeast say that bait is a lunch pack that they, and well, not just people from the northeast, because people from Cumbria would say bait was that as well. So it just shows how confusing dialect is, even in our own country, never mind from all these countries from the ends of the earth. But as a result of this miracle, that all these different languages could be heard about talking about God, 3,000 people were added to the number that day, which we'll find out in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So God's plan is no longer just for the Jews in Israel. From now on, everything changes. People would not need to travel these long distances or to some central place to worship God, and in a tongue that they didn't know, the Hebrew tongue. Rather, they could go to any corners of the earth and worship God in their own language. And today, in 2019, there's at least some portion of the Bible, in some cases just the New Testament, that has been translated into 3,350 languages. When you're preparing a talk, sometimes some strange things happen, which I don't believe are coincidences. And while I was preparing this talk, I received a message from a Bible app I used. And the message said, "Julie, are you in?" And I was thinking, what's a strange question? But when I read it, it was actually saying that there's over a billion people in the world who still haven't experienced God's word in their own language, because the Bible, God's word, isn't available in that language. It hasn't been translated into that language. So isn't that amazing when we're talking about God's word being spread across the nations? That work is still to be done, and a reminder that there's still the 7.5 billion people in the world, and a billion people still have not heard God's word because of the translation. It's not available. So there's still work to be done. And the third note to think about here is that in order for God's plan to be fulfilled, for his word to go out across all the nations, there was power that was necessary to do that, was the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's plan. And the Holy Spirit is not just some abstract force, some abstract powerful force. He is, of course, the third person of the Trinity. He is God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In our creed on the service sheet, we say we believe and trust in the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Jesus known in the world. We declare Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He is God. And Jesus calls him the Comforter, meaning one called alongside to help. And we all need the Holy Spirit in our lives alongside us to help us. And as Martin said earlier, before this day of Pentecost that changed everything, the Holy Spirit empowered men for serving God, but wasn't available to the whole world, and he did not permanently dwell in all believers. So this day changed everything. And in Acts verse 1, verse 5, Jesus said that apostles would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now all Christians receive the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of Christian life. So if you are a Christian, if you believe in God, then you will have received the Holy Spirit at the beginning of your Christian life. And the Apostle Paul stated in Romans 8, verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." You cannot have one without the other. And the result of the baptism of the Spirit was that the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit, that it tells us in our verse this morning in Acts 2, verse 4. Now, not all of us would have such a dramatic effect as the violent, the noise of the violent wind and flames on our head. I remember my own experience was much quieter, and we will all have different experiences, and that's part of the mystery of the Holy Spirit. But I do remember that I was doing a postgraduate university course to do with work, and it was in the summer, in a break from that course. And when I returned to the first lesson in the next term after the summer, where I'd received the Holy Spirit, people said to me, "What's happened to you? You're not the same person, you're different." People did notice that I was changed, and I did feel changed. And as I say, not in the dramatic way that the disciples happened to, but we all have different experiences, and it doesn't mean to say that any experience is greater than the other. What we should be thankful for and what we should rejoice in is what we do know of the Holy Spirit as a teacher, as a witness, and in the love, joy, peace, and power that he gives us in our lives. And the baptism of the Spirit happens only once, but the filling of the Spirit can be repeated and needs to be maintained, like a car needs to be filled with petrol. The Holy Spirit, it tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin. And if it's grieved by sin, it can only be recovered by repentance. Matthew 5, verse 6 said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So we need to continue to quench our thirst with God's word, with righteousness. And Christians who have been baptized with the Spirit can cease to be filled by the Spirit. And as a warning to us, the Corinthian Christians, from Paul's letter to them, it is clear that they had all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they had also all received spiritual gifts, which they were very proud of. Yet Paul tells them they are not Spirit-filled. And he makes it clear that the evidence of the Spirit's fullness is not the display of gifts, but the ripening of his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, of which they had very little. None of these gifts of the Spirit are for personal gain. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us in verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Each gift comes from God as he decides for the benefit of his church. So how do we know? Are you thinking, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, if the Corinthians had been filled with the Spirit, they would have been filled with love, because that is the Spirit's first fruit, and the reason why it's love is the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we have a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And ultimately, that's a picture of Christ. And we should always be trying to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if we split the fruit into three sections, the first section being our relationship with God, well, that's love, joy, and peace, because the Holy Spirit puts God's love into our hearts, God's joy into our souls, and God's peace into our minds. And love, joy, and peace are said, and they should be, the main characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian and how we should be recognized. So if you are not filled with love, joy, and peace, then you are not filled with the Spirit. And second is our relationship with other people. Patience, kindness, goodness. Being patient puts up with rudeness and unkindness, biting our tongue instead of retaliating. How difficult is that? The kindness of wishing everybody well, and goodness that takes the initiative before being asked to serve people in their needs in helpful ways. And then the third section is our relationship with ourselves. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And faithfulness here means where others can rely on us, where we are dependable, where we are known to keep our promises and finish our tasks and turn up on time and respect other people's time by not being late. And so on. And gentleness, not a sign of weakness, but a quality of the strong and energetic, whose energy and strength is kept under control. And self-control is controlling our tongue, our thoughts, our appetites, our desires, and our passions. Now, no, there's no grumbling on that list. And this was one of Israel's main sin, that and they would grumble about things, and is a symptom, as according to John Stott, of a lack of faith. And whenever we start moaning and groaning, it is proof, perhaps, that we are not filled with the Spirit. So we all need to do a health check of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it is difficult, but those are the things that we need to show, and we need to display, and we need to ripen to become like Christ. And the Holy Spirit, and you may have experienced this, can prompt us to do things. You might feel a tug on your heart that you need to pray for someone. You might feel that tug on your heart during worship. You might feel some injustice or anger in the world, and not just anger and injustice, but be actually motivated to action to do something about it. And if we want to seek more of the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives, then we need to do this by repentance, faith, and obedience to God. And pray to God to fill us with his Spirit to cause more of this fruit to appear. The evangelist D.L. Moody used an illustration where he held up a glass, an empty glass, and he said to the people, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And somebody responded, "With a vacuum." And he answered, "That would shatter the glass, but there would still possibly be some air left in the glass." And then he poured, he got hold of a jug of water and poured the glass so it was full. And he said, "Removing sin isn't just sucking a little bit of sin here and there. It's actually being filled with the Spirit. And the water represents the filling of the Spirit." In our passage, at the end of the passage this morning, some people thought the disciples were drunk. And now this may be because they may have been locals who didn't understand these languages being spoken from Asia, Africa, and elsewhere. Peter, the apostle, would stand and address the crowd, and he would explain that the people were not drunk, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that will be in our next talk on Acts. But just to end, the whole point of this changing of everything, the whole point of Pentecost and why we are filled with the Spirit is mission and to take God's word to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowered these 120 believers to praise God in many languages they had not learned. And this reinforces the multilingual, multicultural, and multiracial mission of the church is not just something that's on our own in our individual churches. We are to be a community in which all people are drawn together by God's love in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, one church with many diverse cultures. And this challenges all of us when we live in a country where the South and the North seem to be different countries. It challenges with our own, to examine our own attitudes and to repent of any prejudice, any unconscious bias we might have in us, and to open our hearts to share this good news of Jesus to all people. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do that, and that is God's plan. And just to go to the start of the service sheet, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We can look forward to that day when there will be a great multitude that no one could count, for every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Amen.